prayer to our God this morning. That is who you are. You just think about that He's the waymaker, man. No matter how high the Red Sea is, God can split it open. You just have to believe that, especially in our days today, the times in which we live in. Why? Because He's the promise keeper. He won't abandon you. He won't forsake you. That's His word. And sometimes when you are facing the Red Sea, we lose focus. We see the waves. We see the dark clouds. We lose focus. He's that light in the darkness. His promises are yes and amen. He can split any Red Sea, whether we're in the book of Exodus or whether we are living in the year 2021. It makes no difference. Do you believe that, my friend? I do, with all my heart. I want to welcome you this morning. We're so glad that you've joined us. Thank you so much, Pastor Josh. It's always a joy to be with you. And this morning, I have a word I believe that will encourage many, challenging and encouraging at the same time. And this message really, I believe, speaks to the hour in which we live in. And my text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 13. I want to welcome all of you, those on Facebook and YouTube and social media. It's always a joy to have you with us. And I want to also welcome beloved Logos. Good to see you this morning. We are so glad that you're joining us today and others. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 13, we begin at verse number 14, a powerful text. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, ye men of brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, then speak, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. For the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about a space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, and a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed them, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. All my will. Now, brothers and sisters, as we begin this morning, we see an incredible portion of scripture that really says it all. My title is simply The Point of It All. Now, I want to paint you a picture as a backdrop this morning because it's really important we understand the context. We see that Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary campaign and they come to a place called Antioch. Antioch is a very interesting place. It was the first city, if you will, or area where there was a church established, a church as we know it, not just a meeting place, where Christians began to gather. It was known as a Christian settlement here in Antioch, which is in the present day of Armenia. In Armenia. And there they established a church. And there they are, Paul and Barnabas. And they entered into a synagogue. And as they sat in the synagogue, they're minding their own business, if you will. The rulers and the prophets, they read a scripture. They expounded on the scripture as they would always do. And they noticed Paul and Barnabas. They knew who they were. And they asked them, hey, Paul, do you have a word for us? Wow, that's exactly what Paul was waiting for. That's why he prayed in the Colossian church. He said that you pray for me that God will give me a door of utterance that I might speak a word. And so here a door opens. Paul has an opportunity to share, to make this point the point of it all. And what does Paul do? He begins back in history to explain how the people of Israel were chosen and how God brought them out of Egypt, how God led them through the wilderness. And there was after a deliverance through the Red Sea, they entered into the Judges period for 400 and so odd years, 50 years. God appointed judges right up to the time of Samuel the prophet. And the people of Israel, they cried out for a king. They were out of God's will, but they wanted to be like other nations. And then the people chose Saul. It wasn't God's man. And God had to remove Saul. And here we're getting to the point of it all. And then God chose David, and through David's lineage, his seed, the Messiah was born. There's the point that Paul wanted to make, the point of it all. And God opened this door for Paul to bring this message to the people, to the Jews in the synagogue. And all this was done, led by the Spirit. God opened the door. God gave Paul an opportunity. He sat there. And one of the rulers asked him, hey, Paul, do you have a word? You know, I'm reminded when I first got married, my wife, she worked in the bank, and I think with Bank of Montreal. And when she was there, there was this rabbi who had an account there and would visit, of course, and my wife would talk with him. He found it interesting that my wife was a pastor's wife. And over a period of time, she asked my wife, said, hey, Nadia, would your husband be willing to give us a word? Yeah, a word to our men's fellowship, our men's group, which met not on Saturday. They met on Sunday because Saturday they had the Sabbath. And my wife said, well, let me ask my husband. And my wife, of course, I said, absolutely. You know, I see Paul wringing his hands. Here's the opportunity. Well, my hands were ringing too. This is the opportunity. And so my wife spoke to the rabbi and said, yes, of course, my husband. And is there any message that you want him to speak on? And he said, no, just let him speak whatever he wants. Oh, then my hands really started ringing. I see Paul here in a very similar scenario. They simply asked him, Paul, do you have a word? And I want you to notice, the Bible says, not only was Paul excited, but the Bible said that Paul spoke and his hand, really the original says, his hand was raised. He got so excited, he started to use his hands. Maybe there was a bit of Greek in him, I don't know. But he started using his hands, he got excited. You ever see somebody get excited, use his hands? That's Paul. He almost couldn't believe, what an opportunity. And he takes them back in history. And I'm reminded, because that's exactly what I did. I had this opportunity to share with these Jews. And of course, I'm going to bring it to the point of all. I wanted to bring them to Jesus. But how? Paul started with the wilderness. And I thought, I can do the same. I started with the wilderness, and I brought him through the desert, right through to David, and from David to the New Testament, to Christ, right to the book of Revelation. And I followed that particular pattern. You see, there was a pattern here, and Paul is trying to bring him to the point of it all. And he uses David as his backdrop. What was it about David? Why is David so important? As we begin this morning, we see the life of David presented to us. But the truth is that David had no idea that his destiny was to be on the throne. When David, the Bible says in Psalm 78, when God chose him from the sheep, the fields, tending the sheep, cleaning their manure, picking up their manure from the fields. David had no idea that he was destined to be a king. David had no idea that he was destined to be on a throne. No idea whatsoever. And again, I thought of my own life and others. You know, when God works in your life, when God calls you, most of the time as he calls you, you have no idea that God's hand is upon your life. I'd be shocked if I knew when I was in Los Angeles seeking my own desires, wanting to be involved in the entertainment business. I'd be shocked if I knew that God called me to be a preacher. I wouldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. God would choose someone like me. I remember when I was younger, I was 16 years old, my father was watching Billy Graham, and he asked me, he says, hey son, would you come and watch this with me? And I looked at my dad, I said, are you kidding me? And I would laugh and mock Billy Graham and mock anybody who would preach. Yes, I would be shocked if I knew when I was in Los Angeles that God had called me to preach. Listen, brothers and sisters, some of the things that you think are going to happen in your life are not going to happen. Yeah, I want to say that right from the beginning. That's right. They're not going to happen. And some things that happen, you'll look back and you'll say to yourself, did this really happen? You won't even believe it. God did something that you didn't expect. When you look back in your life, you're going to say, did this really happen? I still can't believe that God has called me to preach the gospel. And so it's not about how great you might be, how strong you might be, how well equipped you might be. It's not about how you tried this, how you manipulated this, how you functioned in doing that. It's all because of his providence. When we see why God chose David, we see first and foremost, it was simply the sovereign act of God. God providentially chose David. God is saying, David, it's because you are the son of Jesse. Notice the son of Jesse. David, the son of Jesse. He had no control of whose son he would be. It says, David, I didn't start working on this when you got here in this world, when you were born. I didn't choose you the minute you came into this world. No. I started this a long, long time ago. My plan was established a long time ago. Yes, with your great-great-grandmother Naomi. Yes, I sent her to Moab. Yeah. I caused a famine to take place in Bethlehem that brought Naomi and her husband to Moab of all places. They brought their children there, but I allowed their children to die. But before I arranged you to meet this woman called Ruth to marry your son. Inconceivable. And then I caused another famine in Moab to get Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem. You think that just happened? I caused it. And it was Ruth, not Oprah. It was Ruth, not Oprah, that followed you home, Naomi. Oprah didn't go because it wasn't in the plan. It wasn't because she didn't feel like it. It just wasn't in the plan. You see, all that left you couldn't stay, and all that stayed couldn't leave. You see, Naomi had no idea that she was being blessed while she was being broken. My God. That's a word for someone. She had no idea that she was being blessed as she was being broken. Is there anybody on Facebook this morning that is being broken, but you don't see it as the blessing of God? Oh, friends, it is. It is. Yeah. The pain she was going through was a part of the greater thing that she was not even aware of. The pain that you're going through is far greater than what you think. There's a greater plan. There's a greater plan that she didn't understand, and perhaps you don't understand it. It's so it is with you, my friend. You see, things just don't happen. Nothing happens by accident. I gotta say that again. Nothing happens by accident. It was prepared. There was a setup. David, you were set up before you were born. There's a plan. You are the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. I didn't start all of this just with you. This started before your grandmother met your grandfather. That's right. God was getting you ready for what is about to happen in your life. And that's why Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. In fact, I chose you not just before you were born. Now get this. I chose you before the foundation of the earth." Now, can you somehow get a, this is so hard to grasp, but this speaks of God's omniscience and his omnipotence and his sovereignty. I chose you, David, because you're the son of Jesse. My sovereignty. And then secondly, what was it about David? Why did Paul mention David? There's so many reasons. God says, "I rejected Saul. That wasn't my man." Interesting, Saul means chosen of the people. God didn't choose Saul. He chose David. Because why? Watch this. My text says, verse 22, "Because I found a man after my heart." Not my head. My heart. Not my head. A lot of people have a lot of head knowledge. When God measures a man's spirituality, he doesn't put his measuring tape around his head. He places it around his heart. That was the key to David. His heart. His heart. His heart. His heart. "I found a man after my own heart." Now there's a lot of confusion here. And a lot of religious people don't understand this, so I can assure you that. How can David be a man after God's heart and do all these terrible things? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I know many have. I've had people come into my office after preaching David. "Why are you preaching on David? Look what he did. He's a murderer, an adulterer, deceiver, a liar. And you want to preach on David?" But I've had people say that to me. Yes, David had a lot of issues. There's no doubt about that. And some church people have certainly struggled with these things. I know that. But can I say something? I want to just pause for my sermon just for a second, and I got to say something about this. You know, anyone that I know, and I mean anyone that I know who is greatly gifted or greatly anointed, was also greatly conflicted. That's right. The people that I know that I see the hand of God upon their lives in a powerful way have also got some issues. That's right. And maybe I'm speaking to you. Maybe you also know somebody who's greatly anointed but have some issues. And people have focused on those issues and they've made their conclusions and they judged that man or that woman. But the truth is, they are greatly gifted and greatly anointed, but they do have some issues. There's not one man in the Bible, not one man or woman that was greatly used that didn't have some issues. I repeat, there's not one man in the Bible or one woman in the Bible that didn't have some issues. Some issues could be more, some less, but they had some issues. I know that people don't understand that very well, especially the self-righteous. They have a real hard time with that. I know it doesn't sound right, but it's true. Look at Noah. Look at Noah. A drunkard. Abraham lost his sight on God. Went south and found Hagar out of God's will and had sex with her. Had a child that brought forth disaster after disaster. Moses doubted, murmured at one point, full of fear, runs. Jacob constantly deceives. Peter up and down in denial and confliction. It seems it's never a straight line, my friend. And that's the truth. Yes, there are good sides and bad sides, and someone might say, I don't know why you stay with that man, lady. Well, why would you be married to some? Why would you stick around? I don't know why. Well, maybe there's a good side that you don't see. I don't know. But people are people, that I know. People are people. I've traveled this world. I've preached all over this world. And I've said this. Oh, you. Pastor, is it different preaching here in Pakistan or in India or in Haiti or in California or in Montague, PEI? No, it's exactly the same, because people are people. We are all sinners saved by grace. All of us. And when God said, I found a man after my own heart, people are shocked because this man ended up sleeping with another man's wife, ended up murdering and deceiving and concocting a plan to get him killed. And then for 16 months, he running from Saul, acting like a madman, spitting over his beard, pretending he's crazy, plagued with fear. Can this be a man after? And then he's about to die and he tells his son, you know, you better deal with Joab. And oh, by the way, Shimei wasn't very good to me. You better deal with him as well. Doesn't make sense to me. Yes, and it burns your religious ears that God can love someone so marred and scarred. God can promote someone like that. I know it boggles the religious ears. And maybe it boggles your ears. I don't know. But I don't know why it burns your ears, my friends, because he loves you. That's right, he loves you. I know you want to forget some of the things you've done, but he's loved you just the same. And maybe even promoted you just the same. I don't know why you've got grace for your situation, but you have no grace for mine. Has pride blinded you? Has your self-righteousness deceived you as well? You see, David didn't just stumble into God. Not at all. God searched him out. The Bible says, I have found me a man. The word in the Hebrew means that God was seeking him out. I found a man who is after my heart. The Bible confirms the Bible. 2 Chronicles 16, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the land, searching, seeking somebody whose heart is committed. He's seeking. I found, I'm seeking, I'm pursuing. Now watch this. You see, it doesn't say that David is a pattern after God's heart. We get confused there. He's not a pattern of God's heart. He's a man after God. This implies that David has God's heartbeat, if you will. His rhythm. His heartbeat is like my heartbeat. He's passionate like me, God is saying. I found a man who's after my heart, who's seeking me. He's chasing my heart. Do you know people who chase after God? There's a big difference. You see, the self-righteous, they don't chase after God. They like religious activities, and if they attend it, they're good with that. But David chased after God. His hunger caused him to pursue. Enlarge my heart, O God, that I might run to you. Cause me to run stronger towards you. Yes, I found a man who's writing poetry and singing songs to me. Do you know, men don't do that by nature. Men, well, some of them do, but most men aren't that way. David wrote songs about his love for God. He wasn't ashamed of God. Like many of us, we can't even pray in a restaurant. I know we are in COVID times, but you remember the times you were ashamed to pray in a restaurant because you were fearful what that person sitting across the table is going to say about you praying? David wasn't ashamed. No, dancing and worshiping. He danced and worshiped before all of Israel. Yeah. Who doesn't care who's looking at him. He didn't care who saw him. He didn't even care that his wife was making fun of him because he loved God. Yeah. I found a man who prays in secret. He doesn't only pray at prayer meetings on Friday or Monday. He doesn't just attend a prayer meeting. He prays when nobody's looking. He has cultivated an intimacy with me. I find him in the secret place when nobody's looking because he loves me. He makes time for me. He just doesn't have a scheduled time. No. He sings to me and plays to the audience of one. Yes. And I'm going to make him king because he worships me. Yeah, he won't stop blessing my name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Yes, he won't stop praising my name. Oh, that men would praise him for his goodness. Yes, I found a man after my heart. That's why, my friend, can I pause here? You don't want to be a stiff-necked person. You don't want to be a cold-hearted person. No. A person who's closed. A person who won't open his mouth. I've heard the excuses of some religious groups. Well, you know, my religion, you know, we're a different group. We're more reserved than that. We don't express ourselves like that. We keep it to ourselves. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. A closed person who won't open his mouth or clap their hands or shout his praises. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people. I don't care what your religion says or what your disposition says. I know what the Bible says. I know what happens when a man is after God's heart. He'll throw away his religion. He'll throw away his secretness, his self-containment. No. He'll express himself. Look, I'll tell you, my friends, if you're a man after God's heart, God will promote you. Period. God said, I found someone like that. I found him. Not because of his pedigree, not because of his degree, but because of his heart. A heart that seeks after God. Not a seeker of religion, but after God. my heart. So you're the son of Jesse. My providence chose you, David. But I also found something in your heart, number two. But number three, David, number three, God says, I chose him because, listen to me, he won't fight me. My text says that he obeyed me. I chose you because you would submit to me. I chose him because he's supple in my hands, because he will fulfill my will. I'm the potter, he's the clay. And although he had issues, I was still able to form him. See, because he spent time in the secret place. I was able to form him, shape him. I got to ask you, my friends, I got to ask you, are you willing to cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm willing to obey you. I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. You see, that was David. I've got some issues, Lord, but I'm willing. Yeah, I've had a few problems, Lord, but I'm willing. You see, that was David. Lord, I had some things that rose up within me in anger, but I'm willing, Lord. When God called me to preach, and he sent me to Bible college, oh my, it was one of the toughest times. I couldn't stand school when I was in high school. I couldn't stand, really, I had a hard time studying, and I said, God, I can't do this, but I'm willing. And I said to myself, and I remember when I first preached, it was horrible. I didn't even know what to say. I looked at the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not able to preach, Lord. I don't study very well. I can't preach. I remember saying this to God. But I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. I've got issues. But I'm willing. Have you got some issues? But are you willing? I'm willing. I said, Lord, I'm willing to do, I'm willing to go, wherever it is, whatever you want me to do. Well, friends, I've got to ask you again, I'm going to keep asking you, are you willing? I said, oh Lord, if you give me your able, well, listen to me, Lord, if you give me your able, I'm going to give you my willing. Availability, not ability. Availability. David was willing. Availability. Available. And you might say, yeah, I'm available. But are you really? Are you really available? We've got so many other things that impede your willingness and availability. Other things that are more important to you. How many times did you say, oh, yes, Lord, but something came to intercept that? The truth is, you're not really willing. These other things that intercept whatever they might be are more important to you. That's why. But for David, he was willing. He loved the Lord with all his heart. Lord, if you give me your able, I'll give you my willingness. You are my adequacy in my inadequacy, O Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm willing. Oh, my friends, it's a terrible thing to be stubborn. It's a terrible thing to be calloused of heart. That was the problem with the people of Israel. God called them stiff-necked, couldn't do it, couldn't work with them, couldn't do it. Even God couldn't work through their stubbornness. Even God. And he would cause serpents to come and famines to come to soften them. But they weren't willing. They got harder and harder. And harder. My God, it's a terrible thing to be callous, to be hard of heart, to be stubborn with God. But the Bible says, this is the man that I will look upon. And he's speaking of David. This is the man, Isaiah 60, a man who's of a contrite spirit, who's willing, who's supple. You see, friends, you're going to miss opportunities when you're stubborn. Yeah, your doors, they just shut in your face when you're stubborn. Yeah. God can't use stubbornness. He will cause things to, he'll pass over you because you're stubborn. Are you with me? He'll pass over you because you were stubborn. He'll look at you and he'll do what Jesus, you'll miss the day of your visitation, Jesus said, because you rejected me. Your stubbornness and your hardness of heart. You missed it. You will miss opportunities because of your stubbornness. My God. It's a terrible thing to be self-righteous, self-contained. You see, it's because of that you will miss the opportunity to step into your destiny. God looked at the Israelites, your destiny, here it is, but they missed it. They missed it. So God said, I made David king because he obeyed me, because he was willing. His heart was soft and supple. Yeah. I was able to maneuver. I was able to form it and shape it and chisel it. Let me ask you, somebody on Facebook, is your heart supple enough for God to shape it? You see, if it is, then you're going to be in the furnace for a while. Yeah. You might be in the lion's den for a while. You see, that's where your heart takes shape. So don't fight Goliath when you face him on the plains of Elah. Oh yeah, we're going to get there in a moment. Number four, God said, I made him king because Jesus is in his legacy. The point of it all. Jesus is always the point of it all. It's always about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus was in his legacy and he didn't know it. I've chosen David, and through his seed, through that legacy, the Messiah will be born. Wow. It blows your mind when you think. Can you imagine through your seed, the Messiah will be born? Now you just hold that thought for a second, how incredible that is. Now watch this. Interesting. See, God's saying, when I moved David from the sheepfold to the palace, that's what my text says, and that's what Psalm 78 says. When I moved David from the sheepfold to the palace, in a sense, I moved Jesus. Stay with me. You see, Jesus is David's great-great-great-grandchild, and even though Jesus was born in a barn, his destiny was not to be with the sheep. His destiny was not to be with the sheep, nor was it David's destiny. David was moved from the sheepfold to be brought to the palace, and the sheepfold was just preparation for the palace. Just like with Joseph, when Joseph was in the pit, it was preparation for the palace. Every pit prepares you for the palace. So when Jesus said, I am the son of David, watch this now, it would have a royal ring to it. No Jew would misunderstand or stand what Jesus is saying. Even blind Bartimaeus understood that when he called Jesus the son of David. That had royal implication to it. The average Jew didn't call Jesus the son of David because they didn't see Jesus for who he is. It took a blind man to see Jesus. Sometimes God will cause you to be blind so you can see. Just ask Samson. Son of David. That's right. David moved his whole family to the throne to start a dynasty for a child that David had never met. That's why God chose him. Now I see something really powerful here, and I want to shift. I mentioned Goliath a few moments ago. I want to take a shift because David got to the throne through several different experiences that prepared him once he got there. Because God calls you doesn't mean the preparation is already established. You see, before there's participation, there must be preparation. That becomes a crucial truth that applies to all of us today. That's the point of it all, part two. You see, there needs to be battles. You cannot get to where you need to be without finding a battle. We sang it earlier. This is how I fight my battles. We got battles. You don't get to your destiny overnight. There's a preparation. You see, your battle will be your bridge. There's two B's I want to focus in on. Your battle will be your bridge to your destiny. Your battle will be the bridge to your destiny. Now watch this, life lesson. What got David promoted was his battle with Goliath. Here was the most crucial moment. The Israelites were so filled with fear, but David faced Goliath. Your battle is your bridge. It's not your friends that bless you necessarily. Watch this now. It's your haters. Oh, I'm going to go deeper this morning. It's your enemies. That's right. You look at your enemies as an enemy, obviously. But has it ever occurred to you that your enemy could be your greatest blessing? Your enemy could be your greatest blessing. Listen, friends, it's Goliath that blessed David. Goliath didn't know it. Goliath created a platform for David. Goliath created the platform for David because after that experience, David's destiny came forth. Have you ever faced a Goliath? I'm not talking about a cold. I'm not talking about a little scratch on your leg. I'm not talking about someone saying something bad to you. Have you ever faced a Goliath where it was so deep, so astronomical? It was 9 feet tall. It was monstrous. It brought fear to so many people. Have you ever faced a Goliath in your life, my friend? And that becomes an important question because that Goliath is what David faced that changed his life. Goliath created that plan. I faced a Goliath in my ministry early. And I'm going to tell you something. That Goliath brought me down. I almost lost everything. I was hanging by the thread. I almost quit ministry. In fact, I wanted to. That Goliath was so strong, so ominous, so big, so it was even hard to describe how painful this Goliath was, and it brought fear. Everything within me shook. But when Goliath came down, it changed my life. You see, when God was about to reveal David to the world, he used Goliath. My God, I want that to sink in for a moment. See, Goliath is the enemy that David's destiny has been waiting on, and David didn't know it. This had to be something big that had to be fought in front of every. Sometimes God will cause your enemy, cause your situation to be so big. You may not want it, but that people are going to know about it. And everything within you is cringing. I don't want people to know it. But sometimes it gets out for a reason. It gets out for a reason. You think it's the worst thing, but God's using it to promote you. I remember when my Goliath got so big it got out, I was fearful. Oh, what are people going to say? Everybody knows. But they needed to know for a reason that I did not see. This isn't a secret battle. This is a public fight. Sometimes God will get you into a public fight. It's not just you and a small. This has got out and it's big. But you see, you don't realize, but something's about to happen. You don't see right now, but it's got to be a public fight. And everyone is talking about you. Everyone is seeing you. What you're doing, it's public, it's got out. Oh, look what's happened to Patty. He's sick, she's sick.
What's wrong? What? Everybody knows what's going on. You know, I see something here. People are talking about it. You know, friends, no one would be speaking about David if it wasn't for Goliath. Did you hear me this morning? No one would be speaking of David if it wasn't for Goliath. His father would have put him and thrusted him back home to take care of the sheep if it wasn't for Goliath. And when the day ended, everyone now is talking about David. His friends, if he had one or two, and his foes especially. What is the point? God will use your enemy as a footstool. God promoted David through the battle. This is how I fight my battle. Take the battle. So if you're pushing your enemies away from you, which is our natural tendency, you're pushing away your destiny. Oh, I know this is tough. This is not easy to grasp. When you try to escape from your enemies and push them away, you do whatever you can to elude them, to flee from them. You don't see it. I know it's hard to see, but you're pushing away God's purpose and destiny. Because Goliath is what promoted you. My God. Sometimes we look at our enemies as the worst possible thing. If somehow we can have a different perspective and look at our trials as our best friends rather than our worst enemies, my God, the point, every David needs a Goliath. I got to speak to somebody on Facebook. You're facing Goliath. Stop looking at it as the worst thing possible. I know it's hard because we are natural people. We walk by sight, many of us. I would say most of us. And when you face a Goliath, it's hard to even grasp or can imagine that that's exactly what you need. Yes, this is the bridge to your destiny. It's going to come through that trial. Yes, through that enemy, and you're trying to run from it, and God is trying to put you on the plains of Elah to face it. Stop running from your Goliath. You don't understand how much you need Goliath. Without him, you will not get to where you need to be. Now watch this. You'll know. Now watch this now. You see, David didn't catch it. He's 16 years old, a young boy. But David didn't realize that God was already preparing him, you see. It's been a few years in the sheep, tending with the sheep. David didn't catch it. Many times you don't catch what God is doing in our lives. It just happens progressively. But God knew he was ready. And when God knows you're ready, when God sees you're ready, something's gonna happen. Watch this now. You see, you'll know that you're ready for the next stage in your life. Watch this now. When you confront your Goliath. You know you're ready for promotion when you face your Goliath. You know you're ready for another level when you face your Goliath. Here comes Goliath! Here comes my promotion. That's right. Goliath is the usher to the next level spiritually in your life. I want that to sink in. And so in 1 Samuel 17, here comes David down to the battle, to the plains of Elah. Here comes David. What does he have to fight Goliath? What does he have? He's got nothing but a miserable, measly little pebble. It just doesn't make sense. He's got no equipment but a stone. But watch this. I see something. Oh God, I see something. You see, David doesn't have everything he needs because Goliath does. Goliath has it. What am I saying? All he had was a stone, but what David needed was a sword to get him to his destiny. He didn't have a sword. You see, David ran down on the field with a rock, and he threw what he had. That's all he had. You can only use what you have, and even though it wasn't enough, it was enough to get him started. David, you're doing well. You're stepping out. You might not have enough to pay the rent. You might not have enough to get by for that moment. But if you step up, it'll be enough to get you through until something else happens. God will bring you to another place and show you and give you what you need if you take that step. So David throws what he has. It wasn't much, but God can do so much with so little. Just ask Shamgar in the third chapter of Judges, the 31st verse. He destroys and defeats 600 Philistines with a whip. That's all he had. That's all he had. But God takes what you have and makes it so much. And so David, he runs to the field with a rock. But he cuts the head of the giant with the giant's sword. Now I see something with that. He cuts the giant's head with the sword. Listen, friends, are you ready for this? If you throw your rock, you'll be able to finish it with your enemy's sword. You may not have that sword, but it's going to be provided for you. You see, your Goliath is holding your sword. Your Goliath is holding your sword. That enemy you think is unbearable is what's getting you to the next level. And if you need a sword, you may not have it, but your enemy does. Why do you think God said that he'll make your enemy a footstool? What does that mean? There's so many things. That enemy is used not only for you, for that moment, but to bring you to your destiny. And if you need something that you don't have, your enemy will provide it for you, just like the Egyptians provided for the Israelites when they went into the promised land. They got their gold and their earrings. They gave them what God provided it. They didn't have it. What do you think it means in Deuteronomy 6? I will bless you with houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. Your enemies had them, and now they're yours, because you need it for the next level I'm bringing you. David needed a sword. He didn't have one. My God. Goliath had the sword, and he cuts his enemy's head with the sword. He wants to kill you with it. Goliath wants to kill you with that sword, but God wants to bless you with that sword. Hallelujah. It reminds me of something. Can we go deeper? Let's go back to the book of Esther. We know a man by the name of Haman who had a different kind of sword. It's called a gallows. He hated Mordecai. He hated the Jews. And there's Goliath swerving his big sword to kill every Jew. And there he is. Mordecai, I'm going to hang you with this sword. I'm going to hang you on my gallows. And what happened? Haman hung. What? On his very own sword, on his very own gallows. He was hung on his own gallows, his own sword. My God, Mordecai defeated him with a sword he didn't have. Now watch this. We're going to go deeper this morning. Watch this. See, nobody believed in David. Nobody ever supported David. Oh, I'm going to go deeper this morning. I really am. Stay with me. Nobody cared for David. Life lesson. You don't need everyone's consent to make your next move. Nobody wanted David to go into the field to fight Goliath. In fact, his father says, go back home. His brother says, what are you doing? Get out of here. You don't need people's approval to take that step if you know that God is calling you to do so. You don't need the approval of man if God has called you. Stop calling everyone to get them on your side. Hey, Paul, you know what I'm about to do? What do you think? Is this a good idea? What would you support? Stop trying to get the support of everybody. Stop doing that. Stop trying to get people's approval. Don't need it. See, if God said you can do it, you can do it. If God said you can build it, you can build it. It doesn't matter what your neighbor said, what your aunt said, what your brother said, even what your father said. I know we got to listen to our parents, but sometimes daddy's wrong. Listen, you don't need democracy. All you need is theocracy. Israel didn't get it. They wanted democracy. They wanted a king like everybody else. Let's choose Saul. God says, can you not trust me? All you need is me. I am your king. A theocracy. Oh, friends, it's not about the mass. Many times it's about the minority. It's not about the majority. As I've said over and over again, one with God, one is a majority. David, all he needed was God. That was his majority. David learned to play to the audience of one, to dance to the audience of one, to sing to the audience of one, to pray to the audience of one, to fight to the audience of one. For if God be with you, who can be against you, my friend? So stop running around trying to get people to believe in you. I used to do that. I did. When I first started in ministry, very insecure, I really was. Go around and ask, hey, how did I preach today? Was I okay? I remember, maybe I should have. Hey, did I, worried about what the pastor might think of how I preach. And always concerned what others might think of me. And I found myself getting into a trap of people's approval, wanting the approval of man. And it didn't even matter if I felt God was in it, as long as people approved, then I was just fine. Have you ever found yourself in that trap, and I call it a trap, seeking the approval of man? Can you imagine if David sought the approval of man? We wouldn't be talking about him today. He would have listened to his father and go back home. But no. No. See, friends, if you're doing that, you're fighting the wrong battle, my friend. It's not the approval of man that you need. It really isn't. This is between you and God. It's always between you and God. It's always between you and God. And when you face them, it's between you and God. And the words that you will hear between you and God, and I pray it will be the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I got to pause for a moment because I don't want you to miss this. We're getting into another gear. We're going to close in a few moments, but watch this now. You see, the king didn't believe in him. No. The soldiers obviously didn't believe in him. His brothers, no doubt, didn't believe. And his father, most assuredly, did not even like him. His father didn't even like him. Now, can you... I'm a father. It's a hard time. Didn't care. But David did it anyway. David did it anyway. I see something. I could have felt sorry for myself back in the day. How many people feel sorry for themselves because somebody doesn't like you or that person, and you start feeling, oh friend, stop feeling sorry for yourself. David could have felt sorry for himself and have his own pity party, and he would have done nothing. If my father liked me, then I'd be much better off. If my father supported me and my brothers would have helped me, they would have helped me prepare for the battle. My brothers, they don't care for me. Don't even know my mother very well. She doesn't care for me either. And my father, nobody, the king, he wants to kill me. My God, the whole world's against me. David could have find himself in a corner, filled in a pool of tears, just feeling sorry for himself. Oh man, I've been a pastor for a while. You know many people like counsel that just feel sorry for themselves? If I can just get them off that, then you know what? The counseling will register if you can just stop feeling sorry for yourself. If my sister, if my brother, please, friends, stop it. These are just excuses. Excuses. Can you imagine if the people in the Bible that we know that have made a great difference and did great things for God, can you imagine if they felt sorry for themselves? Can you imagine if they made excuses? Paul, he was told, don't even go to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer. He still went. No excuse. Listen, these excuses have nothing to do with reality, friends. I can't tell you how many people have made it despite horrific fathers. Fathers who were never there. I know it's difficult, but I know people who've made it. Mom wasn't around. That's right, Mom wasn't even around. I know people who have made it who've had the most horrific circumstances you can imagine, but they've done something great in their lives. They didn't have the support of their pastor or the support of... But they made it. I remember when I first started in ministry. When I first started in ministry, as an evangelist, I went out west. This is my first campaign out west. I went for a month in the month of February of all times out west. It was the most difficult time in my ministry and my life. I mean, I almost quit. There's a few times I almost quit. This was the first time. Unbearable. I met pastors who couldn't care what I was doing. They threw me in the basement, hardly fed me. Then some of them wouldn't give me time to preach. And if they did, some gave me the opposite. They said, I want you to preach two sermons today. They wanted me to preach so long that they would put people to sleep. Can you imagine having somebody want that to take place in their church with a guest speaker? I could not believe some of the experience. I had pastors' wives who didn't want to look at me or talk to me. One thing after another, my first campaign as an evangelist, it was hard for me to even imagine. And I found myself feeling sorry for myself one particular day in the basement. I was in Calgary, south of Calgary, a little small remote place called Pincher Creek. I was in Pincher Creek. And I felt sorry for myself. I found myself with a pool of tears. Oh, God, have you brought me here? And why? And why did he? And you know what? Something just snapped inside. Wait a minute. These are excuses. And I realized that this wasn't it. That there was much more. Daddy is not always the problem. Daddy is not always the problem. You don't need everyone or everything to line up in order to win or to make it. How many have succeeded even though they were hated? My God, am I speaking to somebody this morning? Jeremiah was hated by everybody, and I'm finished a Facebook teaching on the life of Jeremiah in our daily devotions. He was hated by everybody. They threw him into a dungeon, sat alone many, many times, being mocked and ridiculed. And God told him, Jeremiah, you're going to suffer a lot. He could have felt sorry for himself, but he took the task. God used him in a powerful way. Look, friends, the odds can be against you. For sure. Things can be against you. No doubt. But let me close with this. I know that many have said this is the worst year ever. And I was tempted to say that at one point. How horrible. Last year was horrific. But this year is even worse. How many stages can we go through? How many zones are we in? Yellow, black, green, yellow. How much more can we take? What a horrible year. What a Goliath we are facing. Horrific. And I know, my friends, we are living in a touchless world. But that doesn't mean that you still can't touch someone's life in this touchless world. Stop making excuses. Stop it. I believe this could be the greatest year ever. That's right. As we face Goliath, this could be the greatest year ever. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Yes, 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 yes. This is my year to cross my bridge. This is the year to cross my bridge into the Logos. This is the year to cross the bridge into our destiny. I'm speaking to somebody. The bridge, yes, the Goliath is that bridge. This is my year, despite COVID, despite all the restrictions. And despite the ugliness of the enemy, despite the strength of Goliath, despite, this is still my bridge. My Goliath is my bridge, and my Goliath is going to be defeated by his own sword. And so I got to rise up and stop running. I got to rise up and stop complaining. I got to rise up and look Goliath in the face and say, you're my bridge. Yeah. You're my bridge to my destiny. I'm going to make it because of you. I'm going to get through. I'm going to take your sword into my death. Friends, God's got a sword for you. Just hold on. Face your Goliath. Face him. Stop running. Stop looking for some excuse, because Goliath is that opportunity. God sent Goliath in your life to promote you. Goliath is your platform. Your problem is your promise. And what seems wrong is right. The problem is what will create you. The problem is what's going to make you. And I've got two H's. Are you ready for this? When you know God's heart, as David did, you will not doubt his hand. My God, that's a word for somebody out there. Stop doubting God's hand, David, and face your Goliath and stop running, because God's got a sword ready to bring you into your destiny. This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Goliath might surround you, but COVID's all around us, but I see a sword somewhere, Joshua. I see a sword. I see a sword somewhere, and my enemy is going to bring me to that place of destiny. I'm going to see revival. I'm going to see a move of God. I'm going to see it. This is how I fight. My eyes are on you, Lord.